We are looking at the life of Joseph and the Joseph generation. We are looking at the years of prosperity, and this morning we're going to look at the years of famine. So let's look here at the book of Genesis. Look first at chapter 41 for some background. Genesis chapter 41, verse 37 onwards. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all these, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And let's look down to verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, and he stopped counting, for it was without number. And to Joseph was born 2 sons before the years of famine came, from Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt, in all the land of Egypt, there was grace. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. When the recession occurred in Joseph's time, it affected not just Egypt and Canaan. It tells us here in the Bible that all the surrounding lands were affected. It was in those days an international recession. No country escaped. And we have said how in the 90s we're going to see 2 major periods. We're going to see a major period of prosperity, followed by another period of great recession. So that what we saw of the recession in the 1970s and the 1980s was nothing compared to what is to come. And they say that most probably it may come towards the end of the 90s rather than in the middle of the 90s. But we have just begun from about 6 months to 5 months back. We have just begun to enter into the period of prosperity. Right? Today is the 26th of May, 1991. About 5 to 4 months back, we had sort of moved in the spirit realm. I sense a release into the period of prosperity. And it has only just begun. And we want to see here a few things that will affect us during these days also. Number one, Joseph rose to power at the beginning of the prosperity years. In a similar way, during this last day, during this end time, The people of God will rise to prominence during the period of prosperity. From the beginning of the prosperity years, there will be the rise of the Joseph generation. Previous to that, the Joseph generation tasted only some measure of success. Just like Joseph, he has many things that he went through. Number one, he was rejected by his brethren. And then number two, he was framed up. And finally, he was recognized. So he had to rise again and again. So there is a measure of success that Joseph had. He was successful in Potiphar's house. He rose up to be the chief servant. And then when he was framed up, he rose up to be the assistant to the chief jailer. And whatever was done, it says, Joseph was the one who did all the doing. And so he had some measure of success in spite of all the opposition that he faced. And the Joseph generation that will rise up in these couple of years is going to be a generation that has tasted some measure of success. In other words, it's not that you're going to face Goliath before you face the lions and the bears. You have already applied some principles. You have tested out those principles in a jail, spiritually speaking, and in a certain limited household, a certain small circumference that you have functioned in, and you have succeeded. Now those principles are going to be applied in a larger measure. So the rise of Joseph was at the beginning of the prosperity years. And now is the time for those who are called among the Joseph generation to rise up in these coming years. At the beginning of those years. During your rise, nobody seems to pay attention. Right? Although you have some measure of authority like Joseph had, and as he rose, nobody understood the importance of your rise until the years of the famine. Thus, all the buying and selling during the years of famine depended on Joseph. He had the sole authority. Number two, in chapter 42, verse 8 and 9. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamt about them, and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Joseph had his first dream fulfilled. Joseph by that time was about 37 or 38 years, depending on how long the famine has occurred. If it's 1 year, then plus the 7 years, he rose when he was 30 years, so plus 7 years, 37. If the famine was about a year, then he would be 38 years old now when he met his brothers. And you remember when his brothers rejected him, how old he was? 17 years of age. So there was about 10 years that had passed by. In these 10 years, he had two dreams. At the beginning of those years, when he was 17, he had two dreams. The first dream about his brothers, and the second dream about his whole family. None of those dreams came to pass. For 10 years, those dreams remained like what it was, dreams. The vision didn't come to pass. Sometimes it looks like those dreams are not going to come to pass. Sometimes it looks like he may just perish without those dreams coming to pass. But he held fast to those dreams. And in this period of prosperity, it is a preparation for the dreams to begin to take place. See, it's during the recession, as you saw in the first point, that Joseph became an important factor. All that was done through him. In his second point, as the recession started, the dreams began to be fulfilled. The beginning of the recession period would mean the beginning of the fulfillment of many of the Joseph generation's vision and dreams. The very opposite of the world. During a time of recession, that's when a lot of people's dreams and visions get crushed. But among the Joseph generation, it's during the recession and towards the beginning of it that what God has shown them, what God has revealed to them of the vision and dreams, begin to come to pass. When he saw his brothers, he remembered those dreams. It's the beginning of those fulfillments. Beginning of God's answer in his life. And all these are the preparation as the years of the famine came. When the famine actually came, that's in chapter 43. Verse 1, it says, now the famine was severe in the land. Again, it repeats the word severe. And let's look on to chapter 47, verse 11 and 12. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the banks of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. The Joseph generation is so important because the Joseph generation is the generation that will finance the last move of God. Notice here that Joseph was not of the chosen line. The chosen line was Judah. That would be the Joseph generation. But here, the Joseph generation speaks about a generation that rises prior to the rise of the Joseph generation. Now, both are being prepared at the same time. But it's the Joseph generation that opens the land of Egypt to Jacob and all his household. The Joseph generation is going to be the most important move that God has ever done in his last days. For it's through them that most of the work in the fivefold ministry that will rise in these last times, last end times, will be financed. So here the call to the Joseph generation is an important work that you have. Now let's consider the recession. In verse 13, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Now let's look at the rest, recession per se. Number one, there was no bread. So in the recession that will come in the late 90s, so towards the end of the 90s, bread represents necessity. Our Father who are in heaven, etc., you know, and down the line it says, give us this day our daily bread. Not all of us live by bread. Most of us live by rice. Done by Rodi Jana. But the meaning behind it is our necessity, our daily necessity. One of the first things that will be wiped out in a recession is that even basic necessities. Look at the word here, it says, there was no bread. The basic necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter will be hard to find in a time of recession. It doesn't mean that you prepare for that by stocking up all these things. Right? As we see that there is a land of Goshen where there is abundance. And we need to know what will take place. How in the world how in the world they will begin to find difficulty meeting the basic needs of mankind. And today there is a trend to move people to the cities. There is less and less dependence on agriculture, and a lot of new businesses are not concerned in food production. And there is a time coming when, as you see that in the recession, there will be a lot of lack even in the basic areas of food. It is amazing that it's in the 20th century that you see whole countries suffer like you never suffered before. Places that suffer drought and famine, like Africa, nations in Africa, and nations like in Latin America, they suffer from hyperinflation. And we are almost like in an area in Southeast Asia where there's a tremendous growth here. And America has reached its peak, and they begin to realize that they have to do something about their net deficit in their country. Otherwise something is going to hit them along the way. So things are building up. But during the time of prosperity, a lot of all these things will be forgotten. A lot of all these things will be forgotten in these coming years. And people will not pay attention to all these things until finally when it hits, everyone is going to be caught by surprise when the whole famine and the recession, the cycle of it starts. Because now it looks like, you know, it doesn't look that possible in the sense that everything is picking up. The whole world is gearing for a great economic recovery. And we're going to really recover. But there's a time coming when it's going to hit when everybody is unprepared. At the beginning of the 90s, you hear of people beating their swords in the plowshares. Towards the end of the 90s, you hear of people beating their plowshares into swords. It is the very opposite. We are living in strange times, and we need to be prepared for that. The second thing that happens in the period of the recession in verse 14, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they brought, and Joseph brought the money in the Pharaoh's house. Verse 15. So when the money fell in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Second thing that happened. The first, no bread. Second, no money. The world monetary system will be greatly affected. During the time of the Great Recession that will come in the late 90s. Even today in some countries, the money, and especially where there is hyperinflation, the monetary system itself being shaken. But people do not realize it is undercurrent and it's moving today. More and more countries are beginning to depend on the IMF and great loans are being taken. And they don't realize that there will come a time when their country may begin to lose its sovereignty because of their time, the debt level that they have. But here, in the modern terms, is saying that even currencies will begin to be affected. Not just in one country, all countries. That doesn't mean that we're going to get back to gold and silver. We already touched on this area about a country's worth, a currency's worth is directly proportional or indirectly proportional to its net deficit. And but what we're going to see here in the coming recession is that if you put all your savings in currency, you have to even be wise in a time of the big years of prosperity. Because when the famine hits, you may find that it's all worthless paper. It's just worthless figures. They are not worth much. It means that we have to move the extra care and move extra with them in God in this day. So that in the area of investment, remember last week we saw about three areas that Joseph did, and one of those areas was investment. And we have to be careful even in what currency we have and we function in. All the money in the land fails. That's the second thing that will happen. And people are going to be short of cash. They end up in barter trade like they ended up here in the time of Joseph. They began to exchange their livestock for the necessities of life, for food, for grain. And so all these movable assets become an area of barter trade. Now let's just put this point down before we do some application. The third thing that happened, and I want you to see in verse 21. And as for the people, he moved them into the city from one end of the border of Egypt to the other. Thirdly, you will see massive major world migration during a time of recession. We see that these things happen during times of war, when refugees run from one place to another looking for shelter. But in a time of recession that will come, there will be great migrations, people looking for those basic necessities, looking for survival, and they will move from one corner to the other, from one place to the other. Massive migration that will take place during a time of recession. It's not going to be poverty migration like we have when people, you know, who are perhaps overqualified and cannot find a job in their place, or who could afford it, and then they apply and they migrate to another country. It's not going to be positive in that sense. It's in a recession, it's going to be not because of them, it's more an escape and a running away. People running from one place to another, trying to settle down here, settle down there, and all these things are going to take place during a time of a major recession. Massive, you can call it refugee type of migration that will take place. But instead of just war, in this time it's pestilence, famine, drought, things that the world cannot control. I read an article done by supposedly one major economist, and he came in American Express magazine. And this guy says that recession is controlled, it's engineered by government, and they tighten the money supply, and so a recession is a natural cause. And this person evaluates, but he forgets one factor, the marketplace. The way he talks, there's no marketplace. You know, everything is planned. No, there's a marketplace, and there are forces or circumstances that are beyond the engineering even of major government. And recession is not engineered by that, because there are a lot of people commit suicide during the recession. So it cannot be engineered in that way. Although you do try. In principle, a government can control and engineer a recession. Okay? All they have to do is tighten the money supply. The moment they tighten the money supply, a lot of borrowings are stopped. And you cannot borrow, you don't have much cash. And everything you see around you is financed by borrowing. Loans, hypotheses, leasing, everything around you. Every big building you come to, very few of them have been bought cash. A lot of them are still making payments. Money supply. The moment money supply is tightened up, there is what I call artificial recession. But the economists forgot the other factor, marketplace. I mean, you could plan everything. You could say, all right, I'm going to open a Pasar Malam store. This is my plan, I bought this, I bought that, this is my marketing strategy, these are my products, these are my services. And you go there, but the marketing comes in. The marketplace, people's whims and fancies, people's wishes, all these things that you cannot control are beyond a person. For example, you cannot control and make everybody suddenly more careful about their spending. Or suddenly, people react differently. You tighten the money supply, people are afraid of high inflation that will come in, and all these things are coming, so they begin to buy more instead of buy less. So you cannot control the reactions of people. In a sense, in principle, it looks like it can be done, but the marketplace is a major deciding factor. So here, And the third thing that happened, you see, that people will be what we call restless, trying to find their place in society, trying to at least make ends meet. If you live in Latin America today, where there's hyperinflation, you could take home a five-figure pay, where 10 years ago, that same pay would make you among the upper middle class. But that same pay today is just enough to buy bread and to pay for your house. From that five-figure value that was upper middle class is now degenerated until its lower income bracket just barely getting along. All these things are affected in a time of major recession. And today people are saying, it's not going to affect, it is going to affect for those who are not prepared. So these three major things that do happen in a recession. Now notice there are positive factors that we should take note of. That is in chapter 47, in verse 30, where there's no break. Knowing that factor, then we realize that major investments for the recession would have to take into consideration areas of basic necessities. Food, clothing, shelter. In modern terms today, food, clothing, shelter, transportation. Right? It seems very important to travel today. And very few people walk 20 miles to go to a place today. At least it's a bus or donkey or, right? A wild pig. So, you have these four major areas in a modern society. They would speak to us of the opposite side. You see, Joseph's major investment was in grain, right? All his major investment was in grain under Pharaoh's time. But today, basic necessities go further than that. In those days, I'm not sure, as I study Bible history, there don't seem to be much things like what we have today, mortgage payment for houses, land, so all it's not like today. Last time it was more liberal. I mean, anyone could just go. They don't have city council planning in the capital of Egypt in those days, whatever the capital was, and they don't have all these things. And civic system, I don't know what time they use. And things like today, we are really being sophisticated today. And there's an interdependence of human society on one another. So basic necessities have increased to the level where we will consider a necessity, food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. They are little basic things. That would mean that in preparation, as God prospers you, in preparation for the recession, your major investments must take care of those areas. Let me give you an example. You will notice that certain things never decrease in value, although they go up and down a little bit. Things like property, lands, and houses, they go up and down a little bit, but they never sort of just fall flat. Or think about investment in cars. About 10 years ago, right, you could buy a car for about, $16,000 is a brand new car. But today, $16,000, you get a 10-year-old car. And if you have driven that old car until today, you sell it at the same price. So it tells us something that is going on that we need to be aware of. The transportation becomes another major area that becomes a reality. Of course, all the side things that come, petrol and all those things. But investments in basic necessities was what brought Joseph into prominence, because the people needed the grain. They didn't have the grain. They could not sow in the ground, for the recession was so bad, the drought was so bad, that they could not grow anything at all. So the basic investment that he had in supplies was what the people need. In other words, all investments have to be in an area lying on the knees of people. Needs of people. Which will mean that if all your investment is in stocks and shares when the recession hits, you're not going to have much. You have just the paper certificate. which value may be $10, but become 2 cents. But today is a major investment. I mean, even banks today invest in those things that we do not advise. So major investments has to be an area of necessity. Whosoever control where the bread comes reigns in a time of recession. Whosoever control whatever bread represents to modern society controls the cause of the recession. So for example, if your business is a service type, and in between, it doesn't actually focus on basic necessities. For example, if you run a business of posting, okay, what you do is posting, right? Posting things, you know, you run a delivery service for people. It's an in-between thing, right? Then at the time of recession, nobody can afford anything. You'll be badly hit, bang. And so God will prosper you during a time of prosperity. I mean, there's a lot of trading going on. And because of trade, your major company, which could be, you know, the you know, Akal and Ramasamy delivery service. You use planes, vans, motorbikes, cars, and push carts. Major delivery service. In a time of prosperity, you prosper. Wow, fantastic. You build everything up. But you did not, as I say, diversify during a time of prosperity. Last week we talked about diversification, to a certain extent. And as a result, you were unprepared. Suddenly the recession hits. Trading stops. You're caught off guard. You spend every extra cent you have on enlarging your major service network, but not on areas that we consider great in modern society. So your heart hits. So it's not just prospering. It's prospering and at the same time learning to prosper in areas where basic necessities lie. In time for the recession that comes. We're going to examine our very basic business. That doesn't mean that you have to move out of that business today, because it's a time of prosperity. No problem with that. But remember to say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Especially if that, you know, basket is made out of glass for that. It's not going to last. Now in the second area where there is no money, the opposite happened to Joseph in chapter 47. Verse 14. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. Whatever currency they were using, whether it was gold or silver, he gathered up everything during the recession. That tells us in the second major area that we look into is that just as we know that certain currencies are going to fail, so in a time of prosperity, we have to, whether you like it or not, whether you say it's none of my business is just the buying or selling of this electrical equipment, and you're doing international trading, and you say I'm too busy to study about currency fluctuations, and I'm too busy to look into the deficit and plus and minus of each country in the GNP, and you ignore all these things, and you're just busy about your business, and all your trading is done according to each currency, etc. And you're not careful in knowing what is happening within each the currency of each nation. When the recession hits, you're going to be caught off guard. Talking about Joseph's generation. Some of you are sitting there saying, what does this apply to me? I don't think I'm going to get involved in all these big things. You never know. You never know. You may be placed in a position where you're in an advisory position to someone who does. Even if you're not called to the Joseph generation, you may be in fellowship with someone who is. It's better to know than not to know. Even if we are not in those kind of areas. And so, during the time of prosperity,
it will become a basic necessity for a prosperous firm, especially Christian daughter generation, to keep tabs of what is happening in his country's currency and the trading that is done in his country. We are on a financial prosperity series two, so we are touching all these detailed areas in order to prepare those who are called into those areas. Keep tab of it. And I keep tab of certain countries' currencies and fluctuations every year. I make sure that I have a report of GNP of certain countries and compare those and predict some things that are to come. And like for example, about 5 years ago, Japan keep having a surplus in the GNP. Suddenly the currency increased by almost twice or three times. A lot of people are caught off guard. They should not have been. It's obvious that we say that the value of a country's currency is inversely proportional to their deficit, which means that it is not a deficit, it's a surplus, and it will increase. The value will increase and will suddenly increase. And if you have been watching in, like for example, in Singapore, you will notice that every year, so far, they always get deficit zero. Deficit zero, 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 surplus, and then all surplus. You watch that and see what happens. That within a sudden time, suddenly is going to pick up in its currency value. And those of us who have traveled there know those days when it was on top. That was not too long ago, incidentally. But watch it. It has a zero deficit now. So those of you who are dealing with trading and buying and selling, you have to take note of all these things. You'll be caught off guard. Right? Oh, countries that have a tremendous deficit. Right? Like, for example, New Zealand and Australia today, they have tremendous deficit. They're gonna pay the price for that for some time. But there is other things that's gonna happen too. In other words, there is no such thing in the world as a permanent investment. You have to be like a soldier in our God, dealing as a good steward in finances. Because in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, situations will be different that will affect different nations. And so you have to be walking in the spirit all the time and being aware. There's no such thing as a safe haven of investment. Today, thing is Switzerland, or thing is this, and thing is that, it's not. It's going to be very, very risky in everything in this world. So we have to be good soldiers of the Lord, sensitive to the spirit, sensitive to fluctuations that come, having the wisdom of God in all these things. Like, for example, United Kingdom. One of the goals of Margaret Thatcher was to completely pay off the deficit and reduce it to nothing. It was a major goal. I don't know whether the next, but that was his major goal. But they managed to slice it off and slice it off under the deficit because smaller and smaller and smaller, and it's almost non-existent today. What's going to happen? The pound will gain value. So we need to be aware of all these things, because these things mean your major investment. If you are dealing, even if almost everything that you deal with today, there is some element of important thing. Like for example, there's a brother who was talking to me one time. He's going to sell these things that have to do with a car. He's going to maximize the engine of the car. Right? So the first question I ask is this important? Even though he may be doing the buying and selling here locally, if it's important, any fluctuation in currency, his business gets affected. So I say, what about local production of this? There's no technology here. So even though he may be at the Pasar Malam selling this car part, what happens if Japan is going to affect that little tiny Pasar Malam? It is going to affect. Almost everything they do has some part. I would say almost everyone here is having something that is from another country. Perhaps it's your watch, perhaps it's your necktie, perhaps it's your shirt. None of you would have everything 100% made in Malaysia. You have, praise God. Now you're really loyal Malaysian. Buy Malaysia. Hallelujah. But I would say you will see, find something. Maybe your glasses. Maybe your hair cream. Maybe your shampoo. There'll be something along the way that is not made in Malaysia. Right? Although we are quite patriotic, you know, loyal to our country, right? Support your nation, hallelujah. You got the same quality, I mean, get it, hallelujah. Praise God. And but let's say here that we will be affected to a certain extent. Even the common man on the street will be affected. So don't play possum. You know, play dead. No, I don't know about these things, and you know, I'm just a simpleton on the street. Even simpletons on the street, they're run over by Japanese trucks. Right. It will affect you in some way. And third major area in chapter 47, in verse 17. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flock, and the cattle, the herds, and for the donkeys. Now here's a major principle we learn. When you deal with people who don't have the cash or what the world will value as wealth, and they are needy people, look for other things of value as mediums of exchange. Right? This includes not only just barter trade. In other words, it's possible to see prosper during a time when there's no cash flow. Now here is barter trade at its best. Today there are many countries that don't have money. Guess what they do? Perhaps one country has oil, another country has tin. So they say, I give you tin, you give me oil. No money is used today. Today we are back to barter trade system. In big major countries, I'm talking about big major countries, the gold standard has left. Silver standard is not picking up at all. And today it's all monetary system. See, there was a confusion in the 20th century when the gold standard was removed. In case you all don't know the history of currencies, when they first invented currency, a currency was measured on gold. That means that this dollar, you could exchange it for how many grams of gold? This dollar, no. It would be directly equivalent. You could go to a place and you exchange it for gold. It was measured by gold. But what happened after the war in the U.S. was U.S. was supporting the Second World War, and a lot of people in the U.S. know. They started taking the U.S. notes and changing for gold. It's going to affect the U.S. dollar. And so the president, who was in office during that time, said, let's go off the gold standard. It's no more interchangeable. You just use it as it is. For some time, everything floated. And you're wondering, if there's no gold standard, how do we measure a currency's value? How do we measure a currency's value? The same way you measure a company's stock, the worth of a company. I mean, if a company is in debt, you know, and makes a tax loss in 1986, and worth tax loss in 1987, and goes almost close to Chapter 11 bankruptcy in 1989. And guess what? Your stocks would definitely be valued about 0.5 cents, maybe. Even though it may be $10 when it started. Because the value of the stock is directly proportional to the company's production. Because the value of the stock is directly proportional to the company's production, the net worth of a company. So in the same way, there is still a standard, and that standard is a currency's value is directly proportional to the total net production of the country. In other words, how many people want the things that in that country, that will determine. It's inversely proportional to its deficit. If it has a surplus in its GNP all the time, the value of currency actually increases. If last year and this year the GNP increased, right, its value in its trade with other countries, and it increases by 20%, that is its actual worth in its currency level. Although on the market, people are still buying and selling. There are two factors involved. The other factor is whether people want to buy their currency or not. If more people want to buy the currency, more demand,
Not enough currency, value goes up. Right? That's another factor. So, but this factor is not as great as the other factor. So, when you take into considering those both factors, you have the actual value of a currency of a country. So that we will not be caught off guard when a currency fails. Then what happens when you begin to deal with people who don't have that amount, don't have that value? Look for other things that have value, and you will find that you still can deal with a person. Other things have value. And there are a lot of companies that today are almost closing up because during the past recession, they could not collect their debt. But all they're after is money. They should have gone for other things, like exchange of other things. Perhaps take over the goods, rather than be left hanging. Something is better than nothing. And so a lot of them are still wishing for their money, and the whole company that owes them closed shop. And what happens if 1,000 companies own you and you have some payments to make and none of them can pay you? You're going to close shop not because of yourself, because others couldn't pay you. You may have a genuinely good business, but you had to close because of others. And I've spoken to some who are that way. They're not to blame in a sense, but they were responsible in giving too much credit. So they get affected too in those areas. And so we have here in the Bible that Joseph looked for things that have value. When in the end they have no more things to barter trade, he still found some things of value. You know, this is what he found: their hands and their potential to work. So he ended up taking them to work for him. See, there's always some things that you can find that will replace money. Because money is only a representative value. There are other things that have value, that with wisdom God will help you. The reason we touch on this is because during the years of prosperity, no problem, cash flow in everybody. But as the recession hits, you're going to find it harder and harder to do trading. Harder and harder to continue in the business. But that's the time when you begin to be creative and pray for the Spirit of God to show you where the value is in things and begin to harness those things. By the end of those times, see, Joseph saw it. They don't have any more land. They don't have any more livestock. They don't have fixed assets. They don't have movable assets. They don't even have money. Under a normal circumstances, you would have given up those people. Good for nothing. But Joseph saw something else. Joseph looked at them in the eyes and he saw that they still have life in their body. They were not sick. They still can work. So he said, alright, you work for free for me. But I supply you this, you give me back 20% of your production. Fantastic arrangement. Another businessman were given up those fellows and said, there's nothing more I can get out of you besides a pound of meat and blood. But Joseph saw that they are still capable. And he took care of them just as they began to work for him. And through that whole system, Pharaoh, through Joseph, controlled the whole country. There are things of value if God lead you and guide you in those areas. Now, as we look at the Joseph generation and conclude, I want you to notice the blessings in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. In Joseph, because those apply to the Joseph generation. Chapter 49, verse 22. Genesis 49, verse 22. There are four areas of blessing that the Joseph generation will have. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have exalted the blessings of my ancestors. Four blessings. Number one, blessings of heaven above. In other words, spiritual blessings. Joseph's generation is not only to be not only a carnal man. The Joseph generation will be the most spiritual people you ever know, even though they handle the world's wealth and finances and material goods. It doesn't mean that if you prosper materially, you have to be carnal. No. The Joseph generation will still be powerful spiritually. I mean, they will be still able to function in visions and dreams and spiritual gifts, etc., and the spiritual fruit of the Spirit. In spite of all their wealth, they will still be unworthy. Out of this world, born of the Spirit of God, blessings from above, spiritual blessing, they will be still very extremely spiritual. Even though they may be multimillionaires, billionaires, they will still get up and pray in tongues, spend time with God, do their devotional in prime time, minister the word of God, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unashamed of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There are a lot of people, when they prosper, they become ashamed of the Lord. But not the Joseph generation. They will not be ashamed. They will be powerful spiritual giants. Number two, blessings of the deep that lies beneath material blessings. Silver, gold, precious stones come from beneath. Material blessings will be abundantly poured on Joseph's generation. Do you notice that of all the 12 tribes, is Joseph that is the richest? And of all the different calls and all the different ministries and all the different gifts and talents that God raised in the body, is the Joseph generation which are the most prosperous. Because the Joseph generation provide for all the other ministries. So you call the Joseph generation, know your call. Blessings are the deep. It's going to be so abundant like never before. Number three, blessings of the breast and of the womb. And this talk about reproduction and multiplication. In other words, a Joseph generation is going to be involved in spreading out the gospel. There will be multiplication that is done through the Joseph generation. In fact, of all the tribes, the tribe of Joseph became the largest. In fact, they end up with two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Both are Joseph's sons. And they were the largest tribe with the largest parcel of land given to them. So the Joseph generation is going to be that generation that will enlarge the tents and the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. They're going to be directly and indirectly involved in the multiplication process of the body of Christ. Powerfully, they'll contribute powerfully to the multiplication process. Whether they directly, some may directly be involved, and some will be indirectly involved. Ephraim and Manasseh, that's another teaching altogether. But if you look at the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh and the meaning of their names and all those things, you realize that this is a tremendous ministry that God is raising in the last days, the Joseph generation. The third blessing. The fourth, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. In other words, Joseph's generation is going to fulfill every desire of all that Christianity has longed for. The kingdom of God now in present, just before the coming of Jesus. We believe in the rapture and the kingdom of God present and now. The Joseph generation are going to be directly involved with that. See, in the past, we have many who have dreamed dreams, many who have seen visions, and there is a lot of desires that are untapped, unfulfilled in the body of Christ. All that our previous forefathers have visions of, all that the previous generations have longed for. Previous generations of Christians talk about the perfection of the church. Previous generations of Christians talk about world evangelization. Previous generations talk about things like how people will stand like Elijah, prophets and men of God over huge nations. things that I only dream about, that only a pocket here and there have a glimpse of, the Joseph generation is going to fulfill everything that has been prophesied, everything that our past Christian heritage has only hoped for is going to be fulfilled. The hopes of all Christian heritage in all generations is going to be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Even today, in spite of nearly 2,000 years of Christianity, besides Paul's time that they really thoroughly evangelized the world, today, right, the average unbeliever on the street are not taken up with the power of the gospel and the impact of the church existence. You go to America today, Christianity to the man on the street is sniffed at, mocked at, jeered at. There's not enough respect won. But in the Joseph generation, there's going to rise a generation that will win respect for Jesus. Moses extended that blessing in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33, and he used the word precious. He extended it. The four things are still there, right? In verse 13, precious things are heaven and the dew, spiritual blessings, and the deep lying beneath, material blessings. Precious fruits of the sun, precious produce of the month, and they represent multiplication and reproduction. The best things of ancient mountains, right? Our heritage, ancient mountains. All that the previous generation have desired. But then he adds two more. He says, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. Now a hill in the Bible, in prophetic type, points to Golgotha, Calvary's hill. Right? That's why they're talking about everlasting hills. Everlasting hills is a type of Calvary. It's a type of the cross, the redemption of Jesus. Mountains represent the heritage and the traditions of the past. They are born of God. Now there are two additions here in Moses' time. Precious things of the everlasting hills. And then number two, precious things of the earth and its fullness. And not only that, know what Moses says, and the favor of him who dwell in the bush. So there are two things. The precious hill talks about the full redemption of Jesus. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ, when in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, it tells us that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, was made poor, that through his poverty we all may be made rich. The Joseph generation is going to demonstrate the fullness of that verse. The fullness of the everlasting hill in which Jesus Christ died on the cross. Demonstration of the fullness of the atonement of Jesus. That's going to be Joseph generation 2. And then number 2 is the fullness of the earth, the glory of God. It's tied to the glory that Moses saw in the burning bush. The Joseph generation and the Joshua generation are going to work together, and they are going to see the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to prepare the body of Christ for perfection and see the coming of Jesus. It is the Joseph and the Joshua generation that will see the coming of the Lord. Moses' generation was a preparation. And we are living in those times today. We are called into the fivefold ministry. You're a part of the Joshua generation. You're called into the secular realm. You're part of the Joseph generation. We all have a place and a part in these last days that God is raising up in an army. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your call. Each one according to your will and your purposes. We ask, O God, that you would help us into your call. Whatever you design for us, we recognize we can do nothing without you. We can do nothing without Jesus. Everything that we do would utterly fail, but only what is done, born of your Spirit and through your Spirit can succeed. So most of all, Father, we desire that your perfect will be done in each heart and each life. We pray, O Father God, that you would grant that each one here would discover your perfect will, your perfect direction, so that we will find our place in the body of Christ and do it to the best of our ability. We ask, O God, that your grace and anointing will be instilled and imparted into each heart, even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. We thank you, Father. We praise you for your grace and your mercy. We ask the God that you establish your work in his heart and life. She is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.